There are two readings this morning. The first one comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And then the second reading is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
So I've mentioned over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the Uniting Church, who we are, why we're different and how we work. And in many of our congregations, including here, have people who identify the local Uniting Church as their spiritual home, but have come from other denominations, or perhaps from no church background at all. Many aren't particularly worried where they worship, just that they feel welcome and can relate to what happens on Sunday mornings. But with an adult baptism next week, and over the coming months we'll start to think about the church council and who may have the gifts and talents to serve, I thought it might be helpful for us to consider who we are, particularly as baptism, whether as an infant or as an adult, confers membership within the Uniting Church. But I thought a good place to start might be our logo. It's a visual image about who we are and what we represent. So it's something we see perhaps and take for granted. Oh, well, I gave Peter and Pam a bit of a rush job this morning. I now realise we've got one on display there, but the image on the screen is much clearer. Is anybody familiar with what the elements of our logo represent? A few nods, okay. For those who don't, the black circle represents the world. The white cross, obviously, is the cross of Jesus Christ, and in it, his love and his light to that world. The dove in the center with the wings of fire obviously represents the Holy Spirit, which empowers and guides us. And finally, the semicircle at the bottom. It's a wide U that reminds us we are uniting. The circle, obviously, is incomplete because it prompts us to continue to seek that unity. And I would point that it's also uniting and not united, as it is in some countries, because we're open to working with others and perhaps having other denominations or fellowship traditions join with us. But at the time of union, three denominations, early Protestant Reformation traditions, the Methodist Church, the Congregational Union, and some of the churches, all just members from the Presbyterian churches, came together on the 22nd of June in 1977. It was an act of Parliament that formed the Uniting Church in Australia, Queensland Synod. In some spaces, we share both worship space and resources with Lutherans, Anglicans, Catholics, and even Baptists, although in most of these places they retain their own individual identities. But the Uniting Church from the outset has been a strong advocate for First Peoples, as shown in the 1979 Assembly meeting, where the Church resolved to recognise the injustices done to Aboriginal people through the dispossession of their land. That's quite early for recognition of those actions. And then in 1985, the church extended that commitment to reconciliation by establishing the Uniting Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress. The UAICC, as it's normally referred to, is dedicated to seeking the spiritual, physical, social, mental and emotional well-being of Indigenous Australians. They have a slightly different logo, but they're still under the Uniting Church's umbrella, and all of our congregations up through the Cape are part of the UAICC as well as Uniting Church. You might also be familiar with the green coloured Uniting Care logo. Again, it's the same image, just the different colour designates the connection between one of our community service organisations and the wider church. It's just an important identity of who we are to our community. Now, the founding church has brought a rich history of mission work to the new body. It was recognising that although different, we were working towards the same goal, sharing the gospel in a uniquely Australian, contemporary way, a way that reflected our difference from the European origins of the denominations involved. And it might or might not surprise you to find that union didn't just happen overnight. It was approximately 30 years of negotiations to bring it about. Not all the Presbyterian churches joined, but about a third chose to remain where they were. Our work in Frontier Services, Bush Chaplains, and even the RFDS, although they're no longer a church operation, are all part of the heritage that we share and still operate that came from Presbyterian lines. The Methodist churches and Congregational churches also came and brought their own contributions. We're probably all familiar with Blue Nurses and Lifeline, our prison chaplaincy, children's homes and disability programs, which are just some of the continuing work from the Methodists. I don't know about you, but I was about 40 before I met a former congregational person. They're a little hard to find, but they're amazing folks, and when you hear the story about who they were, I just get amazed. And I think, although it didn't, correct me if I'm wrong, Peter, it didn't happen at the time of union, but the ordination of women came a little after, and the Methodist Church had their deaconesses. But the Congregational Church had been ordaining women since the 1920s, and that's one of their big contributions to our ongoing practices. Well, I guess Peter can share more about that if you're interested, or any of the trials and tribulations of union. But anyway, I'd like to share with you my Uniting Church journey. Yes, I'm here because God called me to be minister and called me to the Uniting Church. But actually, that's not the only reason. I had a choice. I should tell you that my family has a long heritage of the Christian faith. We're from Methodist, what was Church of England, and Lutheran heritage. Some came, and we've got a Presbyterian in there, but we came, some by choice, some by not, but some were escaping religious persecution in their homelands. At the time of union though, that aside, I was still at primary school. We attended the local Methodist church. And for me, one Sunday, some odd furniture turned up in the church. A very scary, very old minister was helping with services in his black robe and his beat up brown belt. And a few new families, no young families, but they were older adults, that came and started regularly attending with us. These were the few from the local Presbyterian church who decided that they would like to be part of this new venture. But otherwise, very little changed for me. When I left high school, I moved to a neighbouring church in our parish, and there I met ex-Methodists and ex-Presbyterians who exposed me to the kingdom work of God. We had old home missionaries, we had overseas missionaries, and we had those who were serving or went on to serve as partners in mission when we had those. The youth group regularly attended YAF each month, Youth of Australia Fellowship. That was a gathering predominantly of teenagers and young adults from throughout the southeast. They jump on buses and travel Saturday and all Saturday night to gather together for worship at a venue in town. In the 80s, this was a training ground for sound and lighting, tech, some of the early IT things. The creatives and trainee ministers was a place where not only did we worship and fellowship, but all of these people honed their skills and did so in a way that connected with our younger people. We were mentored and encouraged to be an active part of the congregations in which we served. Many of us serving as elders and on church council from our early 20s. And unfortunately, just as we're seeing here, over time, the younger ones finished their studies and moved away. Some also moved to other denominations for a whole heap of reasons. During this time, I was also fortunate enough to attend NCYC, National Christian Youth Convention, which was a biannual youth gathering for the Uniting Church's young adults. It's still operating, but under a different name and a different format, but the NCYC opportunities every second year were quite the experience and again a place to be built up and explore what it meant to be a Jesus follower. I was also privileged during this time to attend ICYC in Hamburg, the International Christian Youth Convention, which was the International Methodist Church's young adults gathering. On that occasion, I got to hear stories of those from the Eastern Bloc countries who were attending for the very first time. And in my small group, I had people from Sierra Leone, Austria, and America. Exposure to the wider work of God in the world is an amazing thing. Although this event is no longer happening to my knowledge, it was a wonderful place to explore. Explore faith, explore other ways of expressing faith, and to recognise the amazing family that God calls us into. Fortunately for my home church, though, over time, I was the last of my peer group to remain. In the early 2000s, I moved out of the district. Now, I'd always had an ecumenical outlook, particularly when travelling, worshipping at whichever church met the times I was able to attend. Well, in moving out to a new area and doing the church shopping rounds, I did eventually settle back at the Uniting Church. We had many of those talented people who had honed their skills in the days of YAF. We had fairly contemporary and hands-on types of services, but we were also seeking new ways to reach into our community, although without much success at the time, but we had the permission to try new things. A couple of years down the track, the long-term minister retired and a new person came. Came with new ways and an unsettling that came with it. In the period he arrived, I was serving again as elder and on church council. And there were incidents that were not handled as they could have been, both by the church and the presbytery. And it got to a point while I was waiting on God as to what to do, and he told me not to come back. And unfortunately in time, so did many others of the 300 strong congregation. But church hunting is an interesting exercise where you get to see what other denominations, how they worship, what sort of people they attract, and how they operate. But eventually, as part of this exercise, God led me to spend 12 months with a high church Anglican congregation in my area. It was a place for me to heal and to develop an appreciation both for liturgy and ritual. But I then spent 7 years with the local Baptist Union congregation. Again, a very temporary, high-paced, multicultural group that could have used and would have used my skills. But I was not prepared to announce my confirmation as a Uniting Church member until I knew what God had in store. During this time, I started to study at the Baptist College. Every semester, I made an appointment to talk to my pastor, at my insistence, not his, just to be accountable for what I was learning. But from time to time, when assignments came up and I wanted to try and get a handle on the different understanding of the topic, I would go and talk with him. When I eventually left, he admitted that I had given him much to consider in our discussions and our differing opinions on particular matters. Would have to say that this is a denomination that, until quite recently, had said that never to be discussed was the topic of women's ordination, and they certainly don't welcome infant baptism. But in so do, in my last year at college, God first called me back to the Uniting Church and then into ordained ministry. As I think I've shared before here, at that point I had to go to the principal of the Baptist college and say, I have a call, I need a reference. Seven years down the track, they've now come to a decision, actually had the discussion and come to a decision about women's ordination, which was never going to happen. It's just amazing. But anyway, God's call back to ministry and the Uniting Church is not why I'm a Uniting Church minister. As part of my period of discernment, I didn't have to go through the full 12 months because of my previous experience and studies, but one of the things I did have to do was read and reflect on the basis of union, our founding document. I hadn't read it before, and I would guess that most people in the Uniting Church haven't, or not for a long time. But as I sat there reading through it, and as I got to the end, I distinctly remember saying to myself, this is the sort of church I want to be a part of. I was still a confirmed member, and so was actually still part of the church, and I'd kept communication and contact and finger on what was going on. But it was the reconnection that came through reading that document that affirmed who we are, that also affirmed that this was where God needed me to be. And I've always had an interest in other cultures long before I was introduced to mission work. And it may surprise you to find that the basis of union is also available in Chinese, Korean, Tongan, Samoan, Indonesian, and Fijian. We have congregations who are from Bataan, Tuvalu, Vietnam, Sudan, and many other nationalities. Whether they be represented in monocultural congregations or in multicultural congregations, they are all part of the Uniting Church. I've seen the great, the good, the bad, and the very ugly of church life. But I am proud that the Uniting Church are prepared to have discussions on difficult theological topics that others do not. Yes, we usually end up dividing ourselves with the difference and the breadth of opinions that we have, but we are at least prepared to talk about it. I know some decisions over the years have been divisive and people have left, but overall, we do find ways to move ahead together despite our differences of opinion. We know we're not perfect. In fact, the Uniting Church identifies itself as a pilgrim people. We are on a journey. We know we don't have all the answers, and yes, we do make mistakes. But those who were involved in the Act of Union, our founding, recognised that, and in paragraph 18, which is the final one of the document, it acknowledges and expresses it. It reads, the Uniting Church affirms that it belongs to the people of God on the way to the promised end. The Uniting Church prays that, through the gift of the Spirit, God will constantly correct that which is erroneous in its life and will bring it into deeper unity with other churches and will use its worship, witness, and service to God's eternal glory through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, a few years ago, with some decisions that were made, some people said that God had abandoned us due to the controversial nature of that decision. But I looked at it differently. Friends, we're approaching our 50th year. Yes, it's a couple of years off yet, but we are getting to that point. We've come through the early years of finding out who we are and how we fit within the wider church in Australia. Yes, there have certainly been times of struggle and discomfort as we leave the old behind and make adjustments to the new. The society in which we minister has also undergone big changes in this time. And I think once again, we're in a place of rediscovering just what God's call for us as the Uniting Church in Australia might be. I view it that we've done our time in the wilderness. Sure, we've grown a bit tired, but I believe if we continue to seek Him, God will make a way, if we're brave enough, to step into that place He has created for us in this country and also on a local level. but we need to keep our eyes on him and listen to his direction. There will be those here who think that we've gone too far from God. But I want to belong to a church where everyone firstly knows Jesus or is welcome to seek him. A place where sinners and not perfect people can experience God's love and forgiveness. A place that encompasses the things mentioned in our readings this morning. And I believe that the Uniting Church is just such a place. And our local congregations are a small part, but an important part of making that happen. Next week, I don't want to scare you off, but we will look closer at the structure of the church and how a series of interlocking councils, and not offices, or a particular person rather, allows the church to hear God and serve Jesus. But for the time we have left, I just want to touch on the readings. Again, I assume most of you are familiar with the traits outlined in the Galatians reading. As I've mentioned, the Uniting Church is not a top-down organisation. We are a place that appreciates the gifts of the Spirit, the talents of its people, and a place where we work with and listen to each other in light and with the power of the fruits of the Spirit. We should welcome and include those who come and seek to serve Jesus, because we are, after all, family. We may have different understandings of what that may mean. And as I mentioned last week, there are many different understandings about theology, that is, who God is and how it all works. God is bigger than any box we individually might try to put him in. The basis of union is unchangeable. It is our founding document. But we have constitution and regulations that do change and are living documents that help us to walk together despite our differences. We need the gifts of each person in order to make the whole gathering that will enable us to work in unity within our fellowship and with other denominations. For it is when we seek to serve God and each other before ourselves that the Spirit can work in the places that we're called to. And that then links into the words that the writer of Hebrews had for us this morning. So we've acknowledged no one is perfect, and it's only the blood of Jesus that makes us forgiven. Each one of us is a work in progress. And it's only through Jesus that we can come before God. It's when we come without agenda and with hearts offered to God that we can grasp the assurances and promises that we have in our faith. When we keep our eyes on him and speak of our hope and our faith, then he is to be trusted and he can bring about those promises of wholeness and new life that come from him. We should be seen as a fellowship that understands the love that we have received from God and in turn show it to others. Whether this is through words or actions, people should be able to see the difference. If we know God's love, we then in turn should accept the outcasts or those who are different from us. Everyone should be able to find a place within the Uniting Church. And sure, there are other ways to gather. When buildings or the size of congregations change, we should still be able to meet, to learn about Jesus and share the good news. There are also other ways to worship when we consider the diversity of our culture. We can learn from others and from one another and in turn find ways to hear and express what it means to be Jesus' follower, perhaps even in ways that we're uncomfortable with but will actually connect and speak into the lives of those who don't know him. The Uniting Church has a long history of being active in exploring these things. We have ways and things to offer those who appreciate the old ways. We have things to offer those who need quiet and repetition. We also have a history, though, of supporting and exploring new ideas in order to reach those who do not know Jesus. We need to rediscover the Spirit that brought us into union, to encourage one another locally and in the wider church to rediscover our call and mission to the contemporary communities that which we live. But I think that urgency of our call needs to be grasped, particularly in light of what the writer to the Hebrews wrote, and he probably phrases it best, because all the more as you see the day approaching, We don't know when Christ will come again, but we should treat it as if it's tomorrow. And I think that's what we need to grasp as we look to where God is guiding us. As I said, next week we'll look at a more detailed understanding of who we are and how we function. But in the meantime, can I encourage you to pray for those in leadership at all levels of the church? Pray for God to open doors and show us the way forward as we, both here in this district and across Australia as the Uniting Church, look for the next steps in our journey with Him. Our pilgrimage to better know Jesus and to bring about His kingdom. Amen. And so let's just gather some of those thoughts in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you and bless you for the joy poured into our life. For we know that once we were lost and now we are found. We thank you for calling the Uniting Church into being and for those brave enough to step out in faith to serve you. We know that we've not always got it right, but thank you that you do not give up on us. You bring the fruit of your indwelling and the gifts and talents that the Spirit brings to serve you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you enable us to walk both in spirit and in truth. We thank you for those who have gone ahead of us. Help us to honour their legacies and not to hold tightly, though, to the past. Lord, shine your light onto the new paths that you are preparing. As your people in this place, help us to encourage one another, to listen to one another, but more importantly, to listen to you, for we know the day of your coming is another day closer, and there are still many who are lost and need to know you. Lord, rekindle that urgency in our hearts and guide our feet for you and for your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name that we serve, and all for your glory and praise. Amen.